week was a lot of information. I wanted to impress upon you the fact that the Bible, those concepts, the Bible is a legal book. The legal terms. Zachary, would you bring me two batteries, please? I'm going to guess it's going to go off again in about a second. So leave me the center mic for just a moment. The Bible is full of legalese. Now you go to law school and study law, you're going to study the Bible because the basis of our laws. For instance, did you know that you have a right to face your accusers found in the book of Proverbs? And did you know that the prosecution always goes first in presenting their evidence, and you get to hear what it is, and you get to rebut that? Come from the book of Proverbs. I'm going to change two batteries here. I'm going to try to do it without looking, and that's not going to go well. Two batteries just rolled on the floor, and we're turning on. All right, we're good. They shouldn't have been dead because I just changed them Wednesday night. But it's possible Wednesday night after the service that I didn't turn the thing off and it ran it dead. That's very possible. Last week we saw legal documents that are talked about in God's Word. Birth certificate. You know that the birth certificate is a legal document. Saw that in John 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Paul, in the book of Romans, talked about legal documents. What is that? The Roman adoption was a legal process. The people of the time understood that because we are not students of the Bible. We miss some of those things. Ambassadors, what is that? Then that comes with a legal doctrine of diplomatic immunity. And where does that come from? Come from God's Word. Where does that trace its roots back to? Antiquity, God's Word. Salvation, a legal contract. You talk to a lawyer about what has been offered and what is agreed to, and the lawyer will tell you, well, that's a legal contract. I enjoy, talked to a man yesterday, I enjoy talking to lawyers about God's Word. Because there's just a lot of legal stuff in here, and they can understand. They don't necessarily accept it, but they can definitely understand it, and it makes it difficult to walk away. This week is a follow-up. We're going to look at and understand a concept. We're going to look at covenants and legal contracts. Covenants. What is a covenant? Now, this will be a little textbooky, but we're actually going somewhere. I hope that you'll find it interesting. Let's start in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis, the sixth chapter in the Old Testament. Why are we starting there? Yeah, that's first place a covenant is mentioned. A covenant is a mutual consent. Mutual consent. Or agreement of two or more persons to do or to forbear some act or thing, a contract, a stipulation. A covenant is created by deed in writing. It is sealed. It is executed. A covenant may also be implied. I remember years ago, it's in my lifetime, so it wasn't that many years ago, my dad walked into the bank and said, "I need a loan for a certain amount," and the banker reached across the desk and said, "Mr. Bishop, it'll be in your account," and shook his hand. I try to go into the bank and do that today. It's not going to happen. You'll have all kinds of contract and legalese and all kinds of things, and they'll say sign here, and you say, "But I haven't read it yet," and it could take you like 3 weeks to read it, and even after you read it, you're not going to understand it, because they've written it in such a manner to protect themselves, certainly not to protect you. Covenant, a writing containing terms of agreement or contract between parties or clause in a deed. A covenant in theology, there you might find a covenant that has works associated with it. Absolutely, we'll talk about that. Works that are implied in the commands or prohibitions or promises, you'll see those types of covenants. Promises of God to man, you'll find that you can absolve yourself from, let's say, a salvation if you just live a perfect life and never do anything wrong. Good luck with that, because you drove here and you got to drive home, and you're going to break several, you're going to sin several times on the way home today. So you're not going to get there. But they're there. This do and live. We see those types of things in covenant where God said, this do and live. This if you don't do, then this is not going to work out for you. In other words, this do and live, or do not and die. Would be the flip side of that. We see it in works, we see redemption, we see grace. In church affairs, in your constitution, you have a covenant. It is an agreement. You don't sign anything, but it is implied that we're going to live for the Lord and live to obey God's word and try to be kind to one another. Say, preacher, you're already putting me to sleep. Hold on. We'll get a little bit interesting. We're going to look at so you see all these different types of covenants, but basically it's going to fall down into two. But before we get down to two, we're going to look at five very familiar covenants to you. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. Genesis chapter 6, God destroyed the world with a flood. But verse 18 says, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing after his kind. Two of every sort shall come in unto thee to keep them alive, and thou shalt take unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according that God commanded him, so did he. We're familiar, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We're familiar with this one. We were here just a couple of months ago. I think it was back in April. It's called the first one in Genesis 6 is called the Noahic covenant. We would pronounce Noah, and so you look at that and you go Noahic, but the A is long if you're going to pronounce that. Noahic covenant. In Genesis chapter 12, we have the Abrahamic covenant. And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them, him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So here's Abraham. God has made a covenant with him for blessing. We know from several months ago that it's talking about salvation. It's a twofold. There are two parts of this covenant. That one part of the covenant with Abraham was for salvation. We saw that from Galatians, and that God very clearly said that the gospel was preached to Abraham, Paul preaching to the church at Galatia, the churches at Galatia, that had gotten caught up with mixing these two elements together, grace and faith and works. And Paul said, no, that's not going to work. That's not the way it is. Why did they do that? Well, because sometimes a covenant can have two parts. And so part of the Abrahamic covenant is salvation, which is by grace through faith. And part of the covenant to Abraham, a different part, was a blessing in the land. God gave them that land. And so there are two parts to that. That's not a problem if you understand that. There's a turn to Exodus chapter 19. Genesis, Exodus, chapter 19. Why are we doing all this? Words have consequences. And it's important to understand the words if you're going to understand the consequences. And many times we sign something or agree to something that has consequences, and we don't realize that until way down the road. And we'll hopefully show that to you this morning as well. We're in Exodus chapter 19. Let's start at verse 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, now this is a covenant, but notice the word if, and you should circle that. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me and above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So we've got the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and this is known as the Mosaic covenant. Moses was given the law to help us know how to govern. Wouldn't it be helpful if the people in Washington looked to God's word to know how to govern? Wouldn't that be helpful this morning if they would do that? Do you think that is going to happen anytime soon? No, but it will. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. 1,000 years. What is man going to do during the 1,000 years? Are they going to, God's goodness, God's grace, crime has disappeared, are people going to come to God? No. Revelation chapter 20, Satan is going to be loose for a little season. It's going to come up upon the, we memorized this last year, come upon the breath of the earth and encompass the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. What did they do? He came upon the breath of the earth and found a host of people that lived under the perfect Bible, God-centered government, lived in unprecedented time, 1,000 years of peace and prosperity, where the goodness of God should have brought them to repentance, and they still align themselves with Satan. The Mosaic Covenant. Turn with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. 1 and 2 Kings. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. I can find this. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now we're going to start at verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David. So we've got the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. We've got the Mosaic covenant in Exodus. Now guess what this is? This is the Davidic covenant to David. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee in house. And God did. And God has kept, and God will keep that covenant. with David. God pursues redemption of the lineage through David, through the cross of Christ, all the way through the book of Revelation. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. We're looking at 5. This is number 5. So don't be dismayed. And we got the Noahic, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic, and this in Jeremiah is a new covenant. This is interesting. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. This is important. This is Jeremiah, just for those of you that are keeping notes. Jeremiah is in the Old Testament. Jewish people don't like the Old Testament because it's if they say there's a New Testament, that means theirs is old, outdated, it's gone away. But that's not the case. And in their book, in the Old Testament, or as they would like prefer to say, the Hebrew Scriptures, God talks about a what? A new covenant. What is that? New Testament. We got the Old Covenant. We got the New Covenant. And what is that? With the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Also, although I was an husbandman unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his brother and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. That is New Covenant foreshadowing Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. Now, this is again, there's a lot of academic stuff. So let's just bring home the truth that words have consequences in a legal document. An average citizen, this is 2016 number, in 2016, the average U.S. citizen died with nearly $62,000 in debt. That was the average. I mean, some died with more, some died with less, in order to get that average of $62,000. Now, words are important. Why is that important? Well, Britain, this is kind of an interesting case. You want to look this up and look and read about it. It's a legal case that hinges on a word. England, in 1928, was gift. A man died, and he gave his fortune to pay off the entire British debt. His wealth, his fortune, in 1928 was 500,000 British pounds. 400 in today's money, today, that 500 pounds is worth $484.8 million. The British government has never received it because of one word. Now, the British government's debt today is $2,384,490,000,000. But in 1928, when the anonymous donor left this money, he said, this money is to pay off the entire debt. And the debt was greater in 1928 than the value of what he was giving. Today, Barclays, who is the fund manager for this $484.8 million, they just want to get it off their books. Why? Because they've been carrying it for almost 100 years. And so they went to court trying to find some way. Isn't there some way that we can give this $484 million to the government? And the courts have said, no, not until, because it's for the entire debt. It's got to pay off the entire debt. So in order for you to give that money, Britain has to get their debt below $484.8 million. Based on the fact that it's $2,384,490,000,000, I don't think they're going to do that this year. And so soon we're going to be celebrating the 100th anniversary of a gift that was given, but they can't receive it because of one word. Words are important. In a contract, in a covenant, words are important. Now we looked at the five different covenants that we see in God's word, but basically, okay, so let's get this down to a usable, understandable, maybe not understandable yet. I'm going to impress you with my study. Okay. There are these five, and everything you read about in God's word and in the legal aspects of today, there are really only two different types. Aren't you glad about that? And we're going to figure this out. That way, when you study God's word, you can look at this and say, this covenant, is it this kind or is it this kind? And so here are the two different kinds. If you're taking notes, here's the first one. Are you ready? And you can look this up. It is the suzerain vassal covenant. And what is this? Definition: legal treaty set between kings and their subjects, or between two kings that established what a king would do for the subjects, or how they were to respond back to his government. That is a covenant of and with conditions. The second type of covenant is the royal grant covenant. It is an agreement where one person is in the covenant, God, makes an unconditional promise to the other man, with the other man not having to do anything in return. So let's not give the names, and let's just get these two covenants down to two words. The suzerain, vassal covenant, is a conditional covenant. And the royal grant covenant is an unconditional covenant. And if you can understand those two words, you'll understand every covenant in God's word. Some of God's covenants, some of the things in God's word you're going to see are conditional. If you will do this, then God will do that. And those two words are important. Words matter. And then you'll find that there are unconditional covenants, that God grants you something not based on anything that you're going to do. What would that be? Well, that would be salvation. Why is that important? It is crucial to understand that salvation is a royal grant covenant. It is an unconditional covenant. There is nothing that you can do, could do, or would do. You just have to receive it. Now somebody will scream at me, I've got to receive it? That's a work. It requires me to take it. It's just hard to fix stupid. That is unkind, but it's just the way it is. I mean, it's like, really, fella? You sit down to the dining room table, your wife has slaved all day, and she's got the fine china out in the stemware, and she filled it up, and the steak is just like you like it, and the plate is sizzling, and you sit down, and she said, this is my gift to you. And you say, oh, I got to work for it? You mean, put the fork through the thing and put it to your mouth? Man, if I were her, I'd hit you with the frying pan. I mean, I would. In Christian love. No, I wouldn't do it in Christian love. And I'd hit you hard, too. I'd make sure it was cast iron. It's just frustrating. God's got to be frustrated. we look at the word covenant and we say it's an antiquated term. We need a new Bible to get rid of the word. You don't need a new Bible to get rid of the word. It is a legal term that it needs to be understood. Conditional, unconditional. If you do this, then God will do this. But salvation is not a conditional covenant. Salvation is unconditional. It is the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. In a conditional covenant, if the conditions are met, then there are blessings. There will be favorable results. But in a conditional covenant, if the conditions are not met, the results are not going to be favorable. Why is that important? And we'll get to that in just a second. And that is very important. Christian, if you're wondering, why is it always I'm tripping? Why is this going wrong? Because God said, if you'll do this, then I'll bless you. But you're not doing this, and you're not experiencing God's blessing. There are a lot of those in God's Word. Salvation is not one, but there are a lot of things, issues, habits, passions, amusements that Christians get caught up in that cause them to lose, not their salvation, because salvation is unconditional, but causes them to lose their love, their joy, their peace, their happiness, their goodness, the blessings of God. If the conditions are not met, there will be different results, and they will be unfavorable. That's a conditional covenant. A conditional covenant, some action is required on your part to receive the blessing. Salvation is not a conditional covenant. Salvation is a royal grant covenant. If then, principle, obedience leads to blessing, Jeremiah chapter 26 will not turn there, but if you want to read Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 1 through 7, well, let's do it, because we're right in Jeremiah 31. Let's go back just a couple of pages to Jeremiah 26, the terrible time in the history of Israel. Beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. That sounds good. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word, if so be that they will hearken. Verse 3, and you see that if immediately you should know that this is a suzerain, vassal covenant. This is a conditional covenant. If you'll not see that in salvation, you'll not see the if then. But you will see it in a conditional covenant. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doing. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if, here we go again, if ye will not hearken unto me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and I make this city a curse to all nations of the earth. So the priests and prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And what did they do? They put the preacher in jail. They took Jeremiah and threw him in jail. Look at verse 8. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. How dare you say that God expects me to live right and to do right? But he does. 2009, this is an interesting case. This is an inheritance case. 2009's Zot and Giza Pawaldi were two brothers. They were homeless, and they were in Hungary, and they were living in a cave. They had gotten evicted from their house, and they were just in terrible straits. And the two of them, the two brothers, took up residence in a local cave. Their grandmother was worth $5.5 billion. And they are living in a cave. Grandma passed away in December of 2009. Grandma had one child. It was their mother. So Grandma, Mom, and German law said that the close descendant would get it all. That the boys are not the close descendant. The closest descendant gets it all. And so Grandma passed away. The $5.5 billion was going to go to her daughter, but her daughter was dead. So these two guys in the cave were the next nearest relatives, and they looked them up, and they said, well, there are two guys, and where are they? Well, they're living in Hungary. They went to Hungary looking for them and said, well, where are they? Well, they lived in this address. And they went to the landlord and said, well, where are they now? And he said, I don't know. I evicted them. And they said, well, where did they go once you evicted them? He said, I don't know. They didn't have anything, just the clothes on their back. And somebody said, oh, those two guys, the two brothers, oh, they live in a cave just outside of town. And they went to the cave. I don't know what you do when you go up to somebody's cave. Do you knock on the rock? So they went to the cave and said, hey guys, how you doing? And they said, who are you and why are you here? And please don't make us leave. And said, well, I got good news for you. Your mom died. Well, yeah, we know that. Well, Grandma passed away. Yeah. Grandma was worth $5.5 billion. Congratulations. Come out of the cave. Come down to the bank. Take the check and you'll be rich. Now, I can hear it already saying, wait a minute. I got to come down to the bank and receive a check? Works! Again, it's just hard to fix stupid. You know what I say to you? Just go ahead and stay in the cave. That's not a work. You going down to the bank and receiving the gift? Man, we can be such knuckleheads sometimes. It's just hard to fix that. Stay in the cave. But you can embrace God's salvation. Embrace the power of the covenant. And so as you're reading God's word and going through God's word, look at the difference, know the difference, understand the difference. A conditional covenant for blessing, God requires you to do something. Salvation is not a conditional covenant. It is unconditional. God just says, receive it. If you want God's blessings, then you will do. So here's an example of a conditional covenant, and you'll know this one. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What is that? That is a conditional covenant. Most of us here in the room have likely signed a covenant, a contract at some point in our life. It may be the purchase of a home or the purchase of a car. What is that? That is conditional. That is a suzerain vassal covenant. You go down to the bank and the bank says, and they're not taking your handshake anymore. They require you to sit down 15 pages of legalese and say, if we give you this money for this car, then you will agree to make monthly payments. I don't know, what are they doing car loans now? For the next 10 years. Are they doing car loans for 10 years yet? Probably be coming up soon with as expensive as they are. The loan, the contract, the covenant, which is what a contract is conditioned on your making the payments. And in there, if you read on the legalese, if you don't make the payments and it's a house, then they're going to foreclose, they're going to kick you out of the streets, the sheriff department will come, they'll take all your stuff and put it in no man's land, that place, that grassy area between the sidewalk and the curb, and after it's there for 12 hours, then it becomes free property. That's part of the process. If you don't make the payments, you will forfeit the possession, the house or the car. And when it comes to God's blessing, if you don't fulfill, I'll just say this. Many Christians have forfeited God's blessings because they have defaulted on the contract. And you ought to be very, very happy that salvation is a royal grant. There are lots of people out there that say, well, salvation is not a royal grant covenant. You can lose it. No, then it wouldn't be a royal grant covenant. It would be conditioned on your good behavior. You go to court, and the court says, I'm going to release you. And we're going to do a suspended imposition of sentence. We're going to suspend this case for 12 months based on your good behavior and no violation of law for the next 12 months. That's a suspended imposition. You come back in 12 months, and they go over your record, and you haven't done anything wrong, then they will dismiss the charges. That's over here. God's salvation is not like that. And you receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, and you go out and you do something terrible. It's an unconditional promise. God's given it to you. You can't lose it. It can't be taken back from you. It's legal and enforceable in the courts. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. That's our last scripture. Hebrews chapter 9. What is required in a covenant? Hebrews chapter 9 tells us the death of the testator. Why is that important? I'll go over that in just a second. Verse 14. You read the whole chapter, it's kind of neat. But verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is God, Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament. What is that? The New Covenant. That means that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. Verse 16, look at this. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For if a testament is of fourth, for a testament, verse 17, is of fourth, after, you should circle that, men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. What does that mean? How many of you in the room have a will? Yeah, you got a will. And that will says, upon my death, my property is going to be dismissed, is going to be put there. You might say, your kids come up to you and say, we're taking your house. What do you mean taking your house? Because the will says that we get your house. The will says you get my house after I die. And if you don't behave yourself, I might just cut you out of my will. I go to my dad, and my dad says, Dad, you got a new car in the driveway. I'm spending your inheritance. That's what my dad always says. It's his money. He can spend it any way he wants while he's alive. When he is dead, and only when he is dead, is the document in force. Right? And we understand that. The Jewish people understood that. Yet they have rejected the death of the testator, failing to grasp and understand that eternity, heaven, salvation, the benefits of eternal life could never have been enforced in this legal document we call the Bible if Christ had not died. And he did. You say, well, if I were God, I would have done it different. Well, maybe you would have. Maybe you would have. May 9th, 2023. Karl Lagerfeld, a German fashion designer, born in 1933. This article is talking about his life and how he influenced the world. He died on February 19th, 2019. He was 85 years of age. He left Chopet. $1.5 million in inheritance. Chopet is his cat. Chopet has a social media presence. Chopet's social media account reveals that she flies in magnificent private jets. When she travels in elegance. $250 Lucy Ballou purses. Chopet may be seen traveling in a $2,000 Louis Vuitton bag. But to enjoy the private jet, the cat has to get in the purse and be carried on the plane. And again, somebody shouts, "Works, works, works!" It's just dumb to say that that is a work. The cat's not doing a thing, but receiving the benefit. So two questions. Question number one, when it comes to the royal grant, unconditional covenant of salvation, have you received God's forgiveness? If you've received God's forgiveness, are you living in a manner that the other covenants, if-thens, in God's Word, are you living in a manner that enables God to bless you? He'll give you salvation, that's unconditional. But if you're living in a manner and a fashion that is contrary to the covenant, whatever that may be, you forfeit not salvation, but you forfeit blessings here and now. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Legal concepts to be embraced. Question number one. Gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a gift, but you have to receive it. You're here this morning, you say, "Pastor, I have never received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ." Slip your hand up, hold it up, let me pray for you. Question number two. I'm a Christian, and sometimes I do the right thing, and sometimes I do the wrong thing. Preacher, I need your prayer this morning. God, help me to do the right thing because I don't want to lose God's blessings. I don't want to do that. Okay. Now, Father, I thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning, and that would certainly be my heart cry, and my heart would go up with those in the room as well. I don't want to lose your blessings. I've got salvation. I understand that. It's a royal grant. It's given to me. It's unconditional, and I'm thankful for that gift. I have received it. It was not a work that I did. It was just a receiving of that gift, and I thank you for giving it to me. But I understand in this life there are real consequences if I choose to disobey you. And putting the preacher in jail is not going to solve your blessings. I need to do the right thing. Help me to do it. Help us to do it, we pray in Christ's name. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Stand to your feet. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. You want to pray at the altar, you can. You want the preacher to pray for you, I'll be delighted to do that. The piano plays, God has spoken, will you come?